And please turn with me to the book of Leviticus, chapter 5. Tonight we resume our study of Leviticus by looking at chapter 5 and beginning in verse 14. And we will read on into chapter 6 and verse 7. So chapter 5, starting in verse 14. Before we hear God's word, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures, which are breathed out by you, given to us, not by the will of man. We thank you, Father, that by your Spirit you superintended the writing of Holy Scriptures such that the product produced by those chosen men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit is the very Word of God. Lord, we pray this evening as we study your word together that you, by your Spirit, that same Spirit which gave us the Scriptures, would bring illumination to our minds and hearts that we may have a right understanding of them, and cause us, Father, by your Spirit, to believe your words, to lay them up in our hearts, and to practice them in our lives. To the praise of your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Leviticus 5, beginning in verse 14. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "If anyone commits a breach of faith and sins unintentionally in any of the holy things of the Lord, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation a ram without blemish out of the flock, valued in silver shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary for a guilt offering. He shall also make restitution for what he has done amiss in the holy thing, and shall add a fifth to it and give it to the priest. And the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering, and he shall be forgiven. If anyone sins doing any of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, though he do not know it, then realizes his guilt, he shall bear his iniquity. He shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish out of the flock or its equivalent for a guilt offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him for the mistake that he has made unintentionally, and he shall be forgiven. It is a guilt offering. He has indeed incurred guilt before the Lord." The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "If anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit or security or through robbery, or if he has oppressed his neighbor or has found something lost and lied about it, swearing falsely in any of all the things that people do and sin thereby, if he has sinned and has realized his guilt and will restore what he has took by robbery or what he has got by oppression, or the deposit that was committed to him, or the lost thing that he found, or anything about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore it in full, and shall add a fifth to it, and give it to him to whom it belongs on the day he realizes his guilt. And he shall bring to the priest as his compensation to the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flock, or its equivalent for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any of the things that one may do and thereby become guilty." This is the word of God. Now, this section in Leviticus is about the guilt offering, or as it's probably more accurately translated, the reparation offering, or even sometimes translated, the compensation offering. In this offering, the worshiper not only presents an animal to the Lord as a sacrifice, he also pays reparation. He pays compensation to rectify the wrong that he has committed. And so I think reparation offering is a good name for this particular offering. A reparation offering is the kind of offering made when someone has committed sacrilege. Now, sacrilege is not a term that we use often in our day, so it would probably be helpful, first of all, to define its meaning. Sacrilege is the desecration of something that is holy, like sacred property, holy property. Now, the most obvious example of holy property would be the tabernacle itself and all its furniture and all the objects that are associated with the tabernacle, or later, the temple. The tabernacle was sacred, a sacred object, a holy object, and to desecrate it would be an act of sacrilege. So sacrilege is the desecration of sacred property, and that would be a violation of God's own holiness. Property can only become holy by means of association with the presence of the holy God, the holy presence of God. And so to desecrate holy property is to profane, it's to violate God's own holiness. Now that's the meaning of sacrilege, to profane what is holy. It's the opposite of to sanctify, which means to make something holy, to consecrate it and make it holy. Now a reparation offering is the kind of offering required when someone has committed a sacrilegious offense. He's guilty of sacrilege. Sacrilege may be committed against sacred space or property. That's covered in chapter 5, verses 14 through 19. Or the sacrilege may be committed against the name of God, the sacred, the holy name of God, by means of swearing a false oath. And that's covered in chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And so our text can be divided into two parts, those two parts. The first part deals with the misuse of property that belongs to God, the misuse of holy property, property that belongs to God. That's chapter 5, verses 14 through 19. The second part deals with the misuse of property that belongs to others, other persons, along with the misuse of God's holy name by means of swearing a false oath. That's chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now, part 1, the misuse of God's property, can be further divided into two subcases. In the first place, there is an unintentional offense that later becomes known to the offender, the one who has committed the offense. That's verses 14 through 16. And secondly, there is the unintentional offense that remains unknown to the offender, but he suspects that he's guilty of it. Now, we'll look at that one in a minute. That's verses 17 through 19. But let's look at the first case under part 1. So this is chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 15, if anyone commits a breach of faith. Now, a breach of faith here refers to a violation of the bond of the covenant bond of union between God and the Israelites. A breach of faith is a breach of covenant fidelity. And the particular kind of breach of covenant fidelity in view here is one that regards sacred property, property belonging to God. In other words, an act of sacrilege. If anyone commits a breach of faith and sins unintentionally, inadvertently, in any of the holy things of the Lord, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation a ram without blemish out of the flock, valued in silver shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, for a guilt offering. Guilt offering, or as I said, probably better translated, reparation offering or compensation offering. The offense in view is an unintentional, inadvertent misuse of holy property of which the offender later becomes aware. He learns of his offense after the fact. Someone has misused the Lord's property by treating it as a common item or using it for a common use rather than sacred use. He has sinned unintentionally in, quote, the holy things of the Lord, verse 15. Now, elsewhere in Leviticus, that phrase, the holy things of the Lord, refers to various food items that had been given to the Lord and were therefore holy, consecrated as holy. We might think here, for example, of the bread that was in the holy place, the sanctuary, on the table of the bread of the presence. It's called the bread of the presence. That's holy food. It's sacred. It belongs to God. There's also the grain offering, the food of the grain offering. Once it has been presented as a grain offering, it is dedicated to the Lord. It's holy food to be eaten in a holy place by the holy priest. There's also the first fruits of the land. Every harvest would produce fruit, And the first fruits produced by that harvest, whatever harvest it was, belonged to the Lord. It was God's. It was His. So anything devoted to the Lord is holy. It's a holy item. And holy food could only be eaten by holy priests and their households. Now, if someone, for example, ate produce that was part of the first fruits of the harvest, unintentionally ate that produce, then he has violated the boundary of holiness by using something holy that belongs to God for a common or secular use, for his own purpose rather than for a sacred purpose. If someone inadvertently ate holy food, then he would have to bring a reparation offering to the Lord, a reparation or compensation offering to the tabernacle or temple. He must bring, we are told here in verse 15, a ram from his flock. Now, a ram, compared to some of the other animals that were acceptable for other kinds of offerings, was a very costly animal. It was the most expensive animal required of commoners in the Israelites. The high priest may offer a bull, or one of the leaders of the people, or if the whole congregation sins, the priest would have to offer a bull. But here, as far as the layperson was concerned, the ram was the most expensive offering required of them. He must bring a ram from his flock. So it's a costly animal that underscores the severity of the offense. Sacrilege is a very severe offense. The reparation offering was always a ram. And he would present the ram to the Lord, verse 15 says, as his compensation. Now, verse 15 also mentions that the ram was valued in silver shekels. That is, it had to be of the proper value, weighed in silver. Silver shekels here does not refer to coins, but rather to bars or rings of silver whose value depended on their weight. And the sanctuary of Israel had its own unit of weight that formed the standard in determining the value of fines that were presented there. And that's why even in the New Testament, you see when people are going to the temple during the festivals to offer sacrifices, that there are money changers at the temple because the temple has its own weight. It had its own unit of measuring and weight. Now, verse 15 says that the ram must be valued in silver shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary. That is, the sanctuary shekel was the standard to be used in determining the value of the ram that was presented there. That's the point. And it's possible that the mention of shekels here means that the ram could, in fact, have been purchased at the sanctuary by the worshiper. The ram was brought to the sanctuary, and it's presented there as a guilt offering, a reparation offering. Now, the reparation offering is different than the sin offering. The sin offering is the kind of offering that we covered in the previous section. Sin offerings, also called purification offerings, picture sin as impurity that needs to be cleansed. That's the symbolic picture that you see of sin in the sin offerings. Sin defiles. Sin causes the sinner to become impure, and in fact causes the sanctuary of God to become impure. And the impurity, the defiling nature of sin, is what is underscored in the sin offering. It's something that defiles, that makes unclean, impure, and that impurity has to be cleansed. It has to be removed by a cleansing agent. And the blood of the sin offering is what removes that impurity, that defilement. The reparation offering, however, pictures sin as a debt that needs to be paid. The sin offering depicts it as impurity that needs to be cleansed. The reparation offering pictures sin as debts that need to be paid. Now, this is a concept that ought to be familiar with us because every Lord's Day we pray the Lord's Prayer, in which Jesus instructed us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Now, our debts for which we are asking God for forgiveness refers, of course, to our sins. Forgive us our debts means to forgive us our sins against God, as we also have forgiven our debtors, that is, those who have sinned against us, those who have committed offenses against us. Now, our Lord Jesus, by his sacrificial death on the cross, Christ, the true reparation offering. Remember, one of the things we've noted here is that Christ is the true burnt offering. He's the true peace offering. He's the true sin offering. He's also the true guilt offering, a reparation offering. And these offerings in the Old Testament are patterned after him. They're only types and shadows of him. He's the true one. He's the final, the real, the definitive, consummative reparation offering. And by his sacrificial death on the cross, Christ, the true reparation offering, has paid our sin debts in full. Now, that's the big picture that we need to keep in mind when it comes to reparation offerings. Reparation offerings picture sins as debts that need to be paid. Christ, as the true reparation offering, has paid our sin debts in full. And he has done that by making satisfaction for our sins. Christ has made exact, entire, full, and final satisfaction of God's justice on our behalf, and our debts are fully forgiven forever. The Father has received, he has accepted already from the Son, the payment that the Son has made on our behalf. So our sin debts have been paid in full, they have been canceled. Now, in verse 16, Moses goes on to say, he shall also make restitution for what he has done amiss in the holy thing, and shall add a fifth to it and give it to the priest. He shall make restitution for that in which he sinned by taking from the holy things. That's the idea. Whatever holy thing he is guilty of using for a common purpose, whether it be first fruits, grain offering, or some other kind of holy food, or some other holy item, whatever it is that he has misused by using it for something other than a sacred purpose, he has to make restitution. He has to repay it. He makes a repayment. And that repayment must be a payment in full, along with a penalty that is added to it. And the penalty added on top of the repayment is a 20% penalty, one-fifth. He shall also make restitution, verse 16, for that in which he sinned by taking from the holy things, and shall add on top of that repayment a fifth to it, 20%, and give it to the priest. And the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering, and he shall be forgiven. And so, again, you see the idea in the reparation offering is that it's not only an animal that is offered as a sacrifice, but restitution must also be made. Now, the priest is the one who receives the holy things. Notice it says, he shall give it to the priest. He shall repay and add a fifth on top of it and give it to the priest. Why is it given to the priest? Well, because it's a holy thing, and holy things belonged to the priest, who were the holy servants who served in the holy sanctuary. The item taken had been taken from the holy things, and so the payment is made back to the priest. Now, in verse 17, this is the second section of the first part, part one. This is the second case, and this one is really difficult to understand unless it is read in light of what we just read, verses 14 through 16. Verses 17 through 19 deals with an act of sacrilege that one has committed unintentionally, but also unwittingly, and never knows and never becomes aware of the sin that he has committed, though he thinks he has committed it. He suspects he has done so. Now, verse 17 says, if anyone sins, doing any of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, though he did not know it, he does not know what he has done, then realizes his guilt. Well, how can he realize his guilt if he's unaware of the sin that he has committed? Well, probably this phrase, he realizes his guilt, means that he suffers the consequences of his guilt. He bears his punishment. he bears the punishment or the discipline of the Lord that comes as a result of his guilt. Now, that suffering the consequences of his guilt could mean physical suffering. It could even mean psychological suffering. He becomes guilty. It could be that his conscience senses guilt. He believes that he is guilty. He doesn't know what the offense is. He doesn't know what sin he has committed. But he suspects he has committed a sin against God. Now, the question here becomes, if he thinks he's guilty of a sin for some reason, for whatever reason, whether it's his conscience that is bothering him or something he's suffering, and he assumes that his suffering is a result of some sin, why doesn't he just present a sin offering to God? Why does he bring a guilt offering or reparation offering? Why not go with the previous kind of offering, the sin offering? Well, he doesn't know what his offense is, and so he makes a reparation offering, not knowing what kind of sin he is guilty of. He offers the sacrifice that would cover the worst possibility. And what is the worst possibility? That he has committed a sacrilegious offense. He has committed sacrilege. And so that's why he brings this kind of offering. Now, his sin is unknown to him, and it never becomes known to him, but he suspects that he is guilty of sin. Now, verse 18 says, "He shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish out of the flock, or its equivalent for a guilt offering, and the priest shall make full atonement for him for the mistake that he has unintentionally made, and he shall be forgiven." And if it is a guilt offering, he has indeed incurred guilt. It is a guilt offering, he has indeed incurred guilt before the Lord. Now, why doesn't he make restitution? Why is there no repayment here? He doesn't make a repayment, he doesn't add a fifth on top of it, because he doesn't know the value of the sacrilege he has committed. He doesn't know what his sin is. Maybe he suspects that he ate the first fruits or he ate some holy food, food that had been dedicated to God, but he doesn't know what it is, so he can't make a restitution. But nevertheless, he does bring a reparation offering. Now, that is difficult to grasp, I know, but that's the meaning of verses 17 through 19. Those have to be read in light of the previous section. Now, if you look at the second part, go to chapter 6, verse 1. In chapter 6, verse 1, we've talked about already reparation offerings that were presented when somebody has misused holy property. Here, in chapter 6, beginning in verse 1 through verse 7, you have reparation offerings for the misuse of someone else's property, another person's property, together with, along with, the misuse of God's holy name. In other words, someone has stolen something from someone else, or defrauded someone of their property, or has taken something in some way that doesn't belong to them. Maybe it was property entrusted to them, a deposit of some sort, and has kept it, or maybe found a lost item and didn't restore it to the rightful owner, but kept it for himself. And then, not only that, not only has he done that, not only has he sinned against his fellow Israelite, his neighbor, by doing that, he swears an oath in the name of God that he's not guilty. That's how he has committed sacrilege. He's profaned the holy name of God. Now look at verse 1. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'If anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord, a trespass against the Lord, by deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit,'" that's one way, "'or security,'" a pledge, "'or through robbery,' or if he has oppressed his neighbor or defrauded his neighbor," verse 3, "or has found something lost and lied about it," notice this, "swearing falsely." He swears falsely. Now, that's not a separate item in this list of offenses, but this item here, swearing falsely, applies to all of the preceding cases. Not only has he sinned against his neighbor either by robbing him, defrauding him, or by finding something his neighbor lost and not returning it to him, but here he has also done this. He has sworn falsely. in any of the holy things that people do and sin thereby. If he has sinned and has realized his guilt and will restore what he took by robbery or what he got by defrauding, oppression, or the deposit that was committed to him, it was committed to his trust and he kept it, didn't return it, or the lost thing that he found, or anything about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore it in full and shall add a fifth to it and give it to him to whom it belongs on the day he realizes his guilt. Now, what we have to understand about this particular law here, these regulations regarding this particular reparation offering, is that it was a common way to get at the truth of a dispute in ancient Israel whenever insufficient details were known to settle that dispute. A common way to get at the truth of such a dispute was to require the suspect, the defendant, to take an oath, to require him to take an oath. And in that oath, he affirmed the truth of what he claimed, and he called God to bear witness to the truth of his claim. And very often, that oath would also include a malediction, that is, a curse, a conditional curse. May God strike me dead if, or something like that, some other malediction. It would invoke the name of God, call on the holy name of God, and it would ask God to vindicate him, his innocence, his claim of innocence. And if he's guilty, to punish him. Now, that's what this person has done. This person, now, one thing you've got to notice about this sin, this is not an unintentional sin. This is not inadvertent. This is a deliberate, intentional, willful sin. All of the sins listed here are intentional sins. He has deceived his neighbor in a matter of deposit or security. His neighbor has gone on a journey or something and has taken something valuable from his house and entrusted it to him for safekeeping, and upon return he doesn't give it back to him. That's deliberate. That's willful. Or through robbery. That sounds pretty intentional to me. Or he has defrauded his neighbor. Or he found something lost and lied about it. There's nothing unintentional about that. And then he swears a false oath claiming his innocence. This is a willful, deliberate, heinous act of sacrilege that profaned the holiness of God himself. God is holy. His name is holy, and it must not be defiled by means of swearing a false oath in his name. But that is precisely what this person has done. And by invoking God's name to defraud another person makes God himself an accomplice to the sin, an accomplice in the offender's crime. Now that's what's going on here. It's really, really astonishing that a person who has done that could even gain forgiveness for doing it. It's astonishing that there is an actual sacrifice in the law of Moses to cover such a sin as this, to make atonement for his sin. A deliberate, willful, heinous violation of God's holiness, implicating God in a crime, swearing falsely an oath in the name of God, and yet that's what you have here. That's precisely what you have here, and yet God makes provision for such a person's forgiveness. Now, verse 4, notice this, though. If he has sinned and has realized his guilt and will restore what he took, it's not enough for him to go to his neighbor and say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. He has to pay it back. He has to repay it in full. And in fact, he has to add a 20% penalty on top of that. He can't, and this is very important too, he cannot bring a ram to the tabernacle to offer as a reparation offering until he has first done what? Made restitution. Until he has first paid back his neighbor. Now that, of course, is what our Lord Jesus Christ was talking about when he said in Matthew chapter 5, if you are at the altar and you realize that your brother has aught against you, leave your gift at the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Because if you offer your gift prior to that, it is not acceptable to God. You have to be repentant of your sin. And to show your repentance, you have to repay what you have taken and add a 20% penalty on top of that before you can offer your sacrifice. Now, the repentance, I think, is really very important here because it is a willful, deliberate, intentional sin that this person has committed. But if this person is convicted of his sin and he really is sincerely seeking forgiveness from God and is willing to pay back his neighbor and to bring the reparation offering, his intentional sins would fall into the same category as an unintentional sin for which there was atonement made in the law of Moses. Now, verse 4 says, if he has sinned and has realized his guilt and will restore what he has took by robbery or what he has got by oppression or the deposit that was committed to him or the lost thing that was found or anything about which he has sworn falsely, he shall first restore it in full and shall add a fifth to it and give it to him to whom it belongs on the day he realizes his guilt before he even comes to the temple. And then, verse 6, he shall bring to the priest as his compensation to the Lord. Why? He's also sinned against God. He's profaned the holy name of God. He must bring compensation to the Lord. He must make reparation for that sin as well. He shall bring to the priest as his compensation to the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flock or its equivalent for a guilt offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. And he shall be forgiven for any of the things that one may do and thereby become guilty. Now again, this, I think, underscores this offering here in Leviticus, underscores the nature of sin as indebtedness. Sin is a debt which must be paid. And the payments that are made in these reparation offerings, which are only types and shadows of the true, the genuine, the real reparation offering, which is Christ, are pointing forward to him and pointing forward to that payment, that full and final definitive payment that he made for our sins to pay off all our sins, all our sin debts, our intentional ones, our unintentional ones, in full. And the Father has already received that payment on our behalf.